Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Page 1174. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work, and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, reading verses 11 to 14, which can be found on page 1166. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Amanda and Joy. And it's a bit strange, isn't it, hearing that read and not saying amen straight after those last words. I feel like you automatically want to, don't you? We are, as Dave said, doing a series on this one verse, 3 weeks on one verse, which gives us a third of a verse today. But there's a lot to talk about, so let's pray before we start. Our Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your grace that you show us in Jesus Christ, and we ask that your grace would be with us now. Please speak to us. Please work in us by your Holy Spirit to make us more like Christ, to trust in you, and to see how you are our greatest need. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So every church does have set words which we say commonly together, words or that we say or sing. Being an Anglican church, we're just a bit more obvious about it than other churches because we have it on the screen or printed in the service sheets, but every church has it. We know the cues to say, yeah. And one of which we had our Bible readings and we had, this is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Now, every church also has their set of ways to end a service. At that point at which you know it's time to put your arm into your jacket sleeve, your Bible back into your bag, and a couple of people disappear and start putting the hot water on to boil. It's just got that kind of effect. You know the end of a service is coming. It might be a prayer, a certain way of praying, or reading of scripture, benediction. It could be a type of song. And here at Trinity, for the last 2.5 years, we have said together, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. We've said it just about every week. Not every single week, but almost. And for some people, that might be a difficult thing. It might be a difficult thing simply because of the fact that we've repeatedly said it over and over and over again, and it might feel like it's become automated. It's become perfunctory. It's become meaningless because we just say it all the time. And people are putting their arms in their jacket sleeves and they're just saying it. It might be that it's just different to the experience that you had in another church growing up where different words were said at the end of service. Or you said these words, but you did it in a different way. You might be a person who says the grace and you've got to have your eyes closed and your head bowed because you're praying. Or you might be a person who's more of a background I've had. You say the grace, you look around and you lock eyes with as many people as possible. And I think my record is 7, but it's quite hard to do. So it might be difficult for you in that type of what's your experience, what's your background, what's your expectation? You may have problems with us saying the grace every single week. It's not a new problem. It's been a problem for centuries. The 18th century preacher John Wesley had this problem. He found this being happening as they were saying these words in his churches and gatherings when he was around. And he found that when people started saying, may the grace, people started getting up and leaving. And by the time they finished saying, be with you all, everyone had gone. So he had that problem. And his solution, his answer to this problem was, let us study it more and more so that we may value it proportionably. Now, I'm not sure what proportionably means, but I'm pretty clear in what he's saying. Our solution is to not avoid it, to stop saying it, but to give it more thought, to have a think about it and to see the wonderful truths it's proclaiming. And that's what we're doing here at Trinity for the next 3 weeks. We're looking at these three wonderful truths of grace, love and fellowship and what it means for us. But more than these great wonderful truths, we're saying that the God who works with us and shows himself through these three things. When we're praying for the grace of the Lord Jesus, love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to be with us all, we are praying for God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to be with us all. Because it is God who comes to us and God who works in us and shows us his grace by giving himself. So we're going to be thinking about these words that we pray for one another. Our hope is that at the end of our services, when we pray these words, that we'll be informed and realize the significance of what we're saying for each other and praying for each other, asking that God would be with us, that his grace, love and fellowship would be with us. And not just our prayers at the end of a service, all our prayers and all our longings and desires as the Christians, that we want God's grace to be with us. That is our hope. That is what we're doing when we pray. We're asking for God to work and to be with us and to show his love to us. So that is our hope for this series. And so we're doing grace this week, love next week, fellowship the week after. Today, grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace is one of those words which has crept into the realm of Christian jargon because it's the type of word which can feel like it means everything or means nothing. We use it in various ways and we use it all the time. And it's unclear, are we talking about someone's kind of attitude or someone's manner? It's also used a lot in the Bible in that in the New Testament, 147 times the word grace is used, 98 of which are in the letters of Paul. Now, we just read from two of Paul's letters, and it used the word grace quite a few times, especially in Ephesians 2. Paul wrote 13 letters, which are in the New Testament, and all 13 of them start and end with grace. All 13, somewhere near the start, he says something along the lines of grace to you, often grace and peace to you, Thessalonians, Ephesians, whoever. And at the end of all 13 of his letters, he says something along the lines of grace be with you. And in 2 Corinthians, which we just had read, he's saying, quite a fulsome statement, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. 13 times to say hello and 13 times to say goodbye, he says grace. But it's much more significant than just a signature hello and goodbye. It's a sincere prayer, a sincere longing and wish and desire for God's people to have grace, for God to give grace to God's people. Because that is what grace is. Grace is a gift. It is undeserved favor and kindness from God. It is a gift. Grace is given. It's given, it's not earned, it's as though we have to work for it and pay for it. It's not hidden and then as we've got to work hard to try and find it out. It is offered freely. Grace is given. And so what we're going to do, we're going to see how grace is given by Jesus at great price to those who need it. We're then going to consider how grace is received. And then we're going to have a think about what it means to pray this prayer. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So first of all, grace is given. Grace is given by Jesus. So if you keep your Bibles open, there's a bit of flicking around at the moment between the end of 2 Corinthians 13 and Ephesians 2. There are eight pages in between, but you might want to keep a bulletin or something in Ephesians 2. And in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, he says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Now, those 98 times when Paul is talking about grace, he's often talking about the grace of God. So what does he mean particularly by saying, "May the grace of Jesus, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you"? What does he mean? Well, for readers of 2 Corinthians, it's something which he's already defined only a few chapters before. If you turn back a few pages, or just look at what I've got on the screen for you, you'll see that he's defined grace. As he's writing to them, he's saying he's wanting to encourage these readers to give money, to be generous to people who are in need, other Christians who are in need. And he's motivating that on the grace that we've received from Christ. And so he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is the grace of Jesus? It is that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Grace is given by Jesus because it is Jesus' work. His action, his choice. He came down, he left riches for poverty. His work in making us rich, it's Jesus' work. Jesus has done it. It's his gift to give, and he's given himself. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he came and he gave himself. Grace is given by Jesus. That idea is developed in Ephesians 2 when speaking about how we are saved. You look at verse 5 and verse 8. We read this wonderful thing that we are made alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. And how was that? Well, it's by grace you have been saved. Then again, verse 8. More definitively, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Grace is given by Jesus, it is all his work, his choice, his initiative, his action. He gives himself. Every single part of salvation is a gift that he's done. Not asked for, not demanded, not duty-bound and obliged to, it is his freely given grace that Jesus came and gave himself. It is grace that saves. As it says here in Ephesians 2, grace that saves us. We are saved by grace. But Jesus hasn't stopped there. We continue to be sustained by grace. Jesus continues to work. He's not inactive up in heaven, having done his job. Jesus continues to work, and we continue to need his grace daily as he works in us by his Holy Spirit, making us more like him, as he speaks to us by his word. The Bible says that Jesus always lives to intercede for us. He's speaking to God the Father on our behalf, standing up for us, showing what he has done on the cross is finished, and that pays for our sin. Even when we sin, Jesus is interceding for us. Jesus gives grace. It's his work, his initiative, his choice, his action. Every single part of it is a gift. Grace is given by Jesus. And grace is given by Jesus at great price. Think back to that verse there from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Jesus became poor. He left riches for poverty. He left glory for shame. He left his throne in heaven for the life of a human who walked this earth and was hated, mistreated, misunderstood, disrespected, treated like a criminal when he had done nothing wrong, arrested, beaten, killed on a cross. The grace of Jesus Christ is freely given, but it is costly grace freely given. Jesus gave himself. That is grace. As there's an old acronym goes which people like to remember grace by, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Margaret knows it. Great. That is grace, at Christ's expense. Grace is given by Jesus at great price. And grace is given by Jesus at great price to those who need it. To those who need it. That verse there in 2 Corinthians 8 is, "For our sakes, Jesus became poor, so that through him we might become rich. We were poor. And the definition of being poor in worldly terms is that you have nothing, nothing to offer, nothing to contribute. And that is what Jesus has done. We couldn't save ourselves, we couldn't offer anything to God, but Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. Turn to Ephesians 2, and that idea is developed further. It's not just poor, not just sick even, we were dead. Verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were dead. That is what the Bible teaches about someone who does not trust in Jesus. For all people, before they come to know Christ, they were dead. You may not have felt like it at the time. If you're someone here who doesn't trust in Jesus, you may not feel like it right now. Breathing in and out, so I'm not dead. But this is what the Bible teaches. If you're outside of Christ, you are dead. Dead in sin. You may be living now, but there is no hope for you beyond death outside of Jesus. We need his life, that we might be in relationship with God and have true life with God. Without him, we are dead. Dead in sin. And being dead, we are in great need, and we are unable and undeserving. Unable in that we can't help ourselves. Dead people can't get themselves out of a grave and breathe life into themselves. They need someone who can raise the dead. And that's what it does in verses 4 and 5. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. God made us alive. We have life. It is his grace that came to those on the basis of God's mercy, on the basis of God's love. And so as someone who trusts in Christ, that doesn't mean that we're no longer undeserving, that we've got it sorted now. We remain undeserving and we remain utterly dependent on Jesus' grace. Day by day by day, as we continue to mess up and sin, as we continue to not do as God would have us do, we need his grace. We come to him in prayer. We need his life in our life. Even the good things that we do, you see in verses 8 and 9 and 10, they are a grace from God. There is no boasting, verse 9 says, because all of our salvation is from God. Even the good things we do now, we can't take pride in them. We can't say this is what we do and we should get praise for it. That is God's handiwork that he's done in us. His grace saves, his grace sustains, and brings us to that final day. We can be sure that we'll see Jesus on that final day, not because of how we're doing, but because of God's grace, his work in us, on the basis of his love and mercy. We're going to think about God's love next week. But we see God's amazing love in grace shown in Jesus. It's outrageous and amazing love. Outrageous because it's unfair. We don't deserve it. But God loves us anyway. It's amazing because it's unchangeable. God loves you on the basis of his choice, his grace, not on the basis of your performance, how you've done. And so as another quote goes, grace means that there's nothing I can do to make God love me more. And there's nothing I can do to make God love me less. Grace is grace. He loves me. He loves you on the basis of grace. So grace, it's given by Jesus at great price to those who need it. But grace is to be received. Grace is received. And the question for us this afternoon is, first question is, have I received it? Have I received grace? It's a wonderful, wonderful truth that we hold to as Christians, and yet so commonly it's misunderstood. Or we commonly forget about it, and we don't live by those as those who have received grace. And it can be a very difficult thing for people to accept. Think about the way that the world seems to work in its economy. Day by day, it doesn't seem to be an economy of grace, does it? People work hard. And usually those who work hard reap the rewards, and usually those who don't, won't. You go into a store, and you pay money for things. You don't see anything. And even if there is something there that's there for free, it's only there for free so that you might pay for something else. There's not really anything such as a free lunch. We raise our children, and we discipline them, and we reward them for doing right, and we punish them for doing wrong. actions have consequences, and there are rights and wrongs. That's how the world seems to work. And so why should it be any different for eternity? Why should the rules be different by grace? That's the way it can be difficult for people to accept and receive grace. They have a view of karma instead, where what goes around comes around and you get what you pay for. But if you put a different lens on, and if you look at the world in a different way, you will see that we live daily by grace. We're receiving God's grace all the time. You might like to call it the ordinary or common grace of God. We are living by every single day. Humanity, as the people who've rejected God and his authority over their lives and have chosen to follow their own way, humanity should not exist. We should be dead now, but we're not. Breathe in, breathe out, we're still here. As a humanity who've rejected God and rejected his goodness and chosen that we want our way and are pursuing wickedness, we shouldn't be able to enjoy good things in this world, to produce good things in this world, and yet we still do. We enjoy this world and we do many great things. That is a grace from God. Every breath that you breathe is a grace from God. Every good thing that you enjoy is a grace from God. You are daily receiving God's grace. And so if you look at it with those eyes, it shouldn't be difficult to accept God's grace for your eternity. Have you received grace? Grace is received. Now, to help us think about this some more, I'd like to ask you a question. What's in your wallet? Now, the youth group have heard this before a few months ago. Please forgive me. But what's in your wallet? And my wallet's down there. I just need to borrow it. And I'm not going to show you the various loyalty cards for various supermarkets, but I'm going to show you three things. First thing that's in my wallet is this debit card. How does the debit card work? Well, when I go to a shop and I want something, I take it to the counter, I hand over the debit card and I get it as long as there's money in the account. I've received the money, I've earned it, that pays for it, and I receive the item. Many people think that is how we are saved, and that's a tragedy. Many people think that we've got to work and work and work and be good and be good and be good to reach a certain standard that when the time comes, we will be accepted. A standard that can satisfy a perfect God who does not tolerate sin. That is a dreadful burden. Now, you might know the panic and the fear of handing over your debit card, not being entirely sure whether you're going to get declined, whether there is enough money in the account for this. How much greater that fear, standing before God, not knowing whether or not you're going to be declined, not knowing whether you're going to be accepted. Before a God who's perfect and holy, and you are not. We're not saved by the debit card method. Also in my wallet, I have a credit card, this gold thing here. Now, how does the credit card work? Well, I go into the shop, I want an item, I hand over the item, I hand over my credit card. I don't have to have the money for it in my account. I'll get the item, and a credit card means I just need to pay it back later. There are many who tragically think that we are saved by the credit card method. That Jesus' grace gets us in, but it's on us to keep ourselves in, to do what we can, to keep the standard, to be blessed, and to make sure he doesn't kick us out, to pay him back, to earn our place in heaven for eternity. He's got us in, we've got to stay in. That's the feelings that we can often have. That's the trap that we can often fall into. That's signing up for rosters and coming to church and giving money because we feel like we've got to pay Jesus back. Can you pay back Jesus for an infinite gift? You can never pay him back. But that's the thing that we keep falling for. We are not saved by the credit card method. That is not grace. The final card I have in my wallet is a gift card. And as someone pointed out to me this morning, I had it shown up that way, which made it look like I was holding a cross. But no, this is just a gift card from BP. And when I use it, I'll go to the counter and I hand the card over and I receive what I've already put in the tank, the item. Is it my money in this account? No. But I get it anyway. Do I have to pay this back? No. It is given. That, my friends, is grace. We are saved by the gift card method. Jesus Christ loves us and accepts us on the basis of his grace. He's given himself for you. It's not on the basis of your performance. You cannot earn it. You cannot pay him back. We are saved by grace. Have you received it? Friends, what is in your wallet? Are you looking to be saved by the gift card method or the debit card or the credit card method? This is worth us thinking about for a bit longer. Think about the effect that it has on us to live by credit card grace or credit card love. What effect does it have on you? You may be someone who says, yes, I'm saved by grace, but in terms of how you feel and your emotions and practices, it may show that you're living by credit card grace. How confident do you feel as a Christian? How certain do you feel that God loves you and accepts you? How does that change based on your feelings and how you feel you are performing? Think about how a day goes. Think about a bad day. The alarm goes, but you do not wake up. You miss your alarm. You wake up. You then skip your quiet time. You skip your prayer. You skip your breakfast. What you don't skip is yelling at the kids. You get to work. You've missed a deadline. You get some exam results back, and you failed. You get given some feedback about something you've done, and though graciously given, the feedback is negative. You get home. You drop a glass in the kitchen. It shatters on the floor. You yell at the kids again. You go out to Bible study, and you really struggle to engage, and you fall asleep during prayer. How do you feel when you get to home and you're lying in bed at the end of a day? Do you feel closer to God? Or do you feel more dry and more distant, more further away and less accepted? That is so common for people to feel that way after such a rubbish day, when all it was a rubbish day. Turn it around. What about a good day? You wake up to your alarm, you have a great quiet time, you remember to pray, and it's fantastic. You laugh with the kids and they do everything you ask them to do. You get to work and you've met the deadline and you get the exam results back and you've passed and someone gives you some feedback and still graciously given, but it's positive feedback. You get home, you then go out to Bible study, you're engaged and you give some really insightful comments and you're awake during prayer. How are you feeling at the end of the day as you lie there in bed? Do you have arms raised saying, all glory be to you, Lord, what a wonderful day, I am so loved, I am so close to God? It's great if you feel that way. But on what basis? What's the difference between those 2 days? Does God love you based on your performance? Or does God love you on the basis of his grace? Grace that saves, grace that sustains, grace that frees us. It frees us to say that the rubbish day was just that. It's a rubbish day. It hasn't changed your position with God because he loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. Think about the consequences of living by the credit card method. Or another one, what about when it's had a bad day, but you've done something wrong? You've hurt someone with your words. You've broken a promise. You've broken something that belongs to someone and they don't know about it. What do you do? How easy do you find it to admit to it and to own up the fault and having done wrong? Or are you like me, and that you're much more likely to do what you can to avoid the situation, to hide it from the people who need to know, or to even bargain and try and make up for it? Living by this credit card method is just a powerful burden on us. Grace frees us, and it frees us to be able to own up, admit when we've done wrong. So it doesn't change our place with God, doesn't change our value as a person. It's okay to say I've done wrong and to seek someone's forgiveness and to own up to it. Grace frees us up to do that with others who've wronged us, that we can actually point it out because we're loved by grace. It doesn't change what we feel about them and it doesn't change their place with God. We're not judging them, we're helping them. So what is in your wallet? Think about how this goes in terms of when your output changes. Are you living by the credit card method? When you don't have as much energy as you used to? When things are as they seem to be before? When your enthusiasm isn't as strong as it was? And you're no longer serving on rosters? And you're no longer helping at camps? And you're no longer leading from the front? and you feel not so useful. Perhaps useless. Perhaps less valued. This is common for many people to feel. But on what basis? Has God changed? Sure, you've changed, but has God changed? No. His love for you is on the basis of Jesus' grace. He's chosen to love you by his great mercy. These are many ways in which it can have an effect on our self-perception if we live by the credit card method and what expectations we place on ourselves, but also in what expectations we place on others. Think about your parenting, if you're a parent, or think about what parenting you will have if you become a parent, because we were all raised by parents, by people, and how we've been treated often informs how we treat others. And if we were raised on credit card love, then we're quite likely to pass that love on to others. And if we were raised on a parenting that you're never entirely sure whether this person really loves or accepts you, maybe you were raised on the idea that there's no such thing as good enough. That was even written on the fridge. If you were raised on high demand, high duty, high standard, then it's quite possible that you're going to share that to those around you. That is credit card love. Grace frees us to value people as people and to love them as brothers and sisters and fathers and children and mothers. Grace frees us in our perception of others and our expectations that we set on others. Think about that in terms of our comparison as well. Being a Christian is a big, powerful game of avoiding comparison syndrome because we always like to compare ourselves with others if we're living by credit card grace. I'm here on a long weekend and a rainy day. I'm a better Christian than those others who aren't. I didn't bring a friend with me to church last week. I'm a worse Christian than those who did. That person has clearly identifiable problems that they need to resolve. There is nothing that I can learn from them. That person seems to have everything together and get everything right. I'm going to copy everything about them. Do you see that problem we can get into? Grace frees us to treat others as equals and to love others as equals. Grace frees us. It frees us to seek godliness without burden, to enjoy success without pride, to seek forgiveness without despair, admit to guilt without shame. Grace frees us. We can treat others how we've been treated, but it's how we've been treated by God. And that is the basis behind this prayer. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul is praying this prayer, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May grace be given. His prayer is for people to receive grace. Grace that saves, grace that sustains, and will get us to the end. Grace that frees us. He's longing for Christ to work in these people, that he might speak to them, fill them with his Spirit, make them more like him. Help them to serve him, follow him daily. People who rely on his grace every single day. That is his prayer for others. And it's very significant, considering his relationship with the Corinthians. To describe his relationship with the Corinthians as problematic would be a gross understatement. Just read the last four chapters of 2 Corinthians and you'll see how much trouble and how many tears they put him through. And yet here he is able to say, may grace be given. May the grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Through tears. You can see his hopes for them there in verse 11. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of peace will be with you. He's longing for grace which will do this, which will restore them, which will unite them, which will keep them together and keep them strong as a church. It is the grace of Jesus that he's hoping will do that. It is a powerful thing for him to pray for grace for people who've caused him such trouble, but he knows grace is his only hope. And friends, that is what we are praying every single week when we have our service. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We are praying that for each person in the room, that each one of us would know that grace of Jesus that saves and sustains us and frees us. Even those in the room with whom we have great difficulties, even with those in the room who we're very worried about, our only hope for each other is that certain hope of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our prayer. Let me pray now. Our Father God, we thank you so much for your grace shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that there is nothing we can do to make you love us more, nothing we can do to make you love us less. You love us and accept us on the basis of grace. Please help us to receive that, to rejoice in that. Please sustain us every day until he returns. Please free us to live and follow you and show grace to others motivated by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.